Well, brethren, honestly, this morning and a couple days prior to today, I've been a bit nervous about giving this message. But as I kind of worked through this feeling of nervousness and why I was contemplating what I was contemplating, I began to realize and started thinking to myself, what do I have to be nervous about? I mean, after all, I'm in this room with individuals I have relationships with, and we have relationships with each other. I think that was a big part of this past 7 days and with the night to be. I mean, of course, it's a very personal time as we reflect on our own selves, but we're also keeping these days with our brethren, our friends, and we're strengthening our relationships. That all began with many of us as baptized members with the Passover. Again, a very personal time. But it's also a time that we gathered and went through the steps together as baptized members. Well, brother, most importantly, we have a relationship with God. Yet, as many of us are aware, and it was probably brought to our attention even that much more clear this past week, our sin can prohibit us from our relationship and put that in jeopardy. As it says in Isaiah 59, it's our sins that separate us from God. But as we know, God has set up a plan for us to have a spiritual walk with Him. God wants us to have a relationship with us, and He's willing to work with us. This afternoon, I'd like to look at 4 steps on how we can improve our relationship with God and how the days of unleavened bread makes that possible. Let's begin by turning to 2 Chronicles 7. Here, so we see God's answer to Solomon's prayer. But we'll cut right in verse 14, and this will kind of be the focus of my message this morning. It says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." So, brethren, we see 4 points that God brings out. He says, if my people who are called by my name, people who are to have a relationship with him, that he wants to have a relationship with, he says, if they pray, they seek his face, they turn from their wicked ways, and of course the first one I missed there was humble, if they humble themselves, if they do these 4 things, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. He's willing to work with us in a relationship. So let's look at that first point, humbling ourselves. Well, no doubt these past 7 days is a time of humility. It all started with Passover and how important that is for us and what it does and what it represents. But it also what we walk through there with the foot washing. That's a very humbling step and what we're required to do by God. These last days, we've also been eating unleavened bread, which is without the leavening that puffs up, something that's focusing on humility and taking out our pride. It truly is humbling to seek out our sins and see where we are and how we stand with God. Let's turn to James 4. James 4, starting in verse 9, it says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So what are we to lament over? What are we weeping over? Well, if we back up to verses 1 and 2 in the same chapter, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. As we've seen, we should be lamenting, mourning our sins. What's in within us? What really drives our thought process? I was thinking about that and a certain story that I could share. When I was in third grade, so many of these stories I had to share up here, elementary based, it's kind of funny. But in third grade, I remember kind of being with a group of individuals a little bit older than me on the playground, and you're trying to fit in, and they were saying things about a certain kid that was kind of unpopular, and you know, they're making jokes, and you kind of get into it, and you try to top each other, and you think it's funny. But then I remember that kid walking by, and he kind of overheard, and to see that look on his face, to me, I went from that joy, that earthly joy, that you thought, you know, these jokes were funny, to kind of be stricken with grief, and kind of a little bit of mourning as you realize what you're laughing at. It's not what God would want you to do. It's a type of sin. It's what's within you. It's that earthly joy. And I think here in verse 9 is saying that we need to stop that kind of joy. It's that process when you realize that, when your joy turns to gloom. As I said, truly realizing our sins is a humbling process. Now it says in verse 10, what are we supposed to do? We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift us up. So truly this process that we've been going through is a humbling time and can help that point in a relationship of being humble towards God. Let's turn to Isaiah 66. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?" So God's saying He's made everything. Everything is His. We can't do anything for Him that He needs. But it says, "For all those things my hands has made, and all those things exist," says the Lord. But this is what He really wants. There is something that He does desire. It says, "But on this one will I look on, him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." So God does desire that from us. Just as men and women desire certain characters in our relationships from an individual, God desires a certain characteristic and is willing to put forth a plan for us to work on that. How about point two? Prayer. Really, no relationship can work without communication. And I've really learned that with marriage. That's a very vital point. Open and honest communication. Well, how about a relationship with God? Here we're trying, especially these past few days, this past week, focusing on our sin, our battle with sin, trying to overcome and put out. Isn't it important that we're talking to God during this whole process? And doesn't it give us something to talk to Him about? I figured if we're going to talk about prayer, we might as well look at Solomon's prayer, which was what God answered to. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 8. And this parallels the encounter of what's happening in 2 Chronicles. But in 1 Kings 8, starting verse 23, and here's Solomon starting with his prayer at the dedication of the temple. says, "And he said, the Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keeps your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart." Then if we drop down in verse 38, it says, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all, your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple," it says, "then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose hearts you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." It's interesting if you look at verse 38 where it says, "Each one knows the plague of his own heart." Well, I think we've started to realize that through this process that we've been going through. There might be some new ones, they might be some old ones we thought we had done away with, but they do creep back in, those sins that really make themselves evident as we examine ourselves. Well, personally, when I am having issues at work or just things that are troubling me in a relationship, I like to go to somebody I know and kind of talk about it. Somebody who's close, family or friends, they know me and it kind of helps that process. Well, here we are working with this sin and trying to overcome it. It's important to talk to God. As it says in verse 39, God knows us through and through. He knows our hearts. What better person to come before and to communicate with? Because it's that communication, that prayer, that strengthens our relationship. As we walk through these days, we should count on that even more. And of course, we know Christ's death allows us to directly communicate with the Father. So we should take advantage of that, as I know most of us, many of us, probably all of us do in this room. Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles 6 again. But we'll look at verse 31. Again, this is the parallel scriptures to what we just read in 1 Kings. But verse 31, I think, says something. It says it a little bit better in this book. It says, "That he may fear you who walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to your fathers." So this process of praying to God, opening ourselves up, having the ability to come before God, the Father, it's a walk. It's a relationship. A relationship that can be strengthened with open communication and that humility. Point three, God says, "Seek my face." Why do we have to seek his face, brethren? Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59:2. Scripture we know very well. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." It's our sins that turn God away from us. It's just something he can't be with. So of course, as we've pictured with Passover, Christ's death and the shedding of his blood makes that atonement for us so that we have the ability to be forgiven. It covers our sins. But don't we need to be doing something actively to seek God's face? It says in Deuteronomy 4:29, to seek with our whole heart and soul. And I see that as a whole heart being a pure heart, something where sin is being removed of, something that it's being filled with sincerity and truth. I don't think we can fully look towards God and seek him out if we're entangled with our sins and our fleshly desires. But as 1 Corinthians says, we've been trying to actively purge out our sins and replace them with the pureness. And that can help us find God's face, find him, so that we can have that relationship. Let's turn to Psalms 27. Psalms 27, verse 7 and 8. So this is the attitude that we should have. It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" So as we're working in our thoughts, our process, purging out the old man, we're renewing our heart so that we can seek God with that whole pure heart, to have that attitude that he desires. So let us continue to do that, what we've learned in these past several days, what we found in ourselves, what we need to work on. And let's purge that out and renew ourselves. Let us have a refreshing being so that we can get out there and get in front of God and come before him humbly and communicate with him. How about point four? It says, turn from their wicked ways. Well, I think that is another way of saying to repent. The book of Isaiah, I think, gives us a good example of what repentance is. So we'll look at Isaiah 1 and verse 16 through 20. And as we're doing that, we'll kind of compare 1 Corinthians 5, a scripture that is used well during this time of the year and that I'm sure we've read many times. And we'll just compare the two passages. Isaiah 1. Starting verse 16, says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes." So we're putting, it says to put away our evils. And we won't turn to 1 Corinthians. I think it's something that we know pretty well at this point. But we're told there to purge out the leavening of the wickedness. So in both places, it's telling us to put out our sin, our carnal selves. And if we look back here in Isaiah, it says, "Cease to do evil." Verse 17, "Learn to do good, to do well." So again, if we look at 1 Corinthians 5, we're told to put out the wickedness, but we're also to be keeping the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're learning to do good. We're learning that new process, that godly process, and where that can fill the void of our sin. So it's interesting, the correlation between the process of repentance and the days of unleavened bread. As many of us know, our personal walk before we are baptized, before we receive the Holy Spirit, we had to repent. And it's interesting how the holy days are set up. Right now we're walking through the days of unleavened bread, which in many ways focuses on a process of a repentance. And then the next holy day that we're to observe is Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. So in many ways, the days of unleavened bread picture the process of repentance. We're putting away the wickedness, we're purging the leaven. We're learning to do well by keeping the feast with the bread of sincerity. So, brethren, these four things are a sum of a relationship. To humble ourselves, to pray, to seek God, and to turn from our wicked ways. Let's look down at verse 18 here in Isaiah 1. It says, God says, "Come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they shall be white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." God wants us to have a relationship with Him. God wants that relationship with us, each one of us. And He's willing to work with us. And He's laid out a plan where we can actively do our part to draw closer to Him, to work on our own fleshly desires, those things that can prohibit us from having that relationship with Him. Of course, He gave His Son for us so that we can truly have the strong and close relationship with Him. And that's how much He wants to have that relationship with us. The people that are called by His name, as it says, 2 Chronicles. Let's conclude by turning to John 17. John 17, and in verse 3, says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Brethren, Passover and the days of unleavened bread are a start of God's holy day plan, a plan that pictures the opportunity for eternal life. Eternal life that involves a relationship. We'll get to be part of God's family together. We'll get to truly see Him as He is. So let us apply what we've learned in these past 7 days. And let us strengthen our relationship with God.